there.
All righty. Thank you, Jesus. We've been looking at a subject about faith for the final, and we're going to make a little switch here today. A quick review. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see a group of saints that are referred to as tribulation saints. And according to your eschatology, your end times view, some will say that is the last of the saints on the earth before Jesus comes back. Others say that we will be raptured out of here before then. And I will also be hosting, I'll give you a date in the future, I'll be doing some prophecy teaching, and we'll be looking at these various viewpoints and what Scripture has to say. Okay, all of Scripture has to say, not just portions of Scripture. And we've been looking at faith for the final. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning. I want to thank you this morning that we are your church, we are your saints, we are your people. We are an ever-prepared people. We are a people, Lord God, that are getting to know you, communicating with you, and you communicating with us. In reality, Lord God, lives that are being changed and transformed. Lives that are experiencing the depths of yourself. Lives that are being used, Lord God, to touch others, Lord. That we come here, Lord, on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Thursday morning or any other time that we have a gathering, and we hear the teaching of your word that causes our mind to be renewed and our lives to be transformed. And we are starting and becoming ever more a living example of a life that has been changed. And the light is shining forth, Lord. And you want it to continue to shine, Father. But there's something that's taking place before this final end time end gathering, Lord God. There's something you're doing, Lord God, all over the world. You're doing it here. You're doing it in Holland. You're doing it in China. You're doing it in Vietnam. You're doing it, Lord God, in Russia. You're doing it in Israel. You're doing it in Central and South America. There's something wonderful taking place, and we will not miss, Lord God, this final move of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. We thank you that we can look at these last day saints as we have been looking at them and seeing what kind of lives that they had to be living in order to face what they're going to be going through. And we can take, Lord God, from the revelation of Jesus Christ himself and bring it now into the present reality of our own lives for a final faith that is lived out today. Therefore, always being ready for you whenever our last breath is. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been looking at this subject, final faith, and the Lord has impressed upon my heart for this year that from Luke chapter 1, a people prepared for the Lord, a people prepared for the Lord. And that's a prepared for the Lord now so that when our final breath is, or Jesus comes for his church, we will be prepared then. So if we're living truth now, we'll be prepared then. Amen? We don't want to get ready. We want to be ready and live ready. And so we've been looking at this subject of final faith. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, as we know that there's going to be this dragon that's going to arise, and we know that this beast is going to arise, this false system of worship, this false religious and governmental system that's going to arise. And it talks about people. All the people of the earth are going to have to receive some sort of identification mark. And if you've been in Christianity any length of time, as I have been, this mark has been from credit cards to remember when barcodes first came out. Oh, that's the mark of the beast. And now to the placing of chips in people's hands, like in this little soft spot here, you know, so you can just scan and have all the information. It may be something like that, or it may be nothing like that. It just may be the requiring of your allegiance. Your heart and out of your mouth, you take allegiance to this system in order to buy and sell. They'll take allegiance. So it could be a physical thing, and you'd be given afterwards, after your allegiance is taken to it, be given a universal identification card that you can use to buy and sell. And so whatever it is, it's coming. But the Word of God says whoever makes that allegiance, whoever takes that mark, there's no longer redemption for them. There's no longer an in. And let me just pick it up right there. In Revelation 14, I'll start with verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in their forehead or in their hand, he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation," speaking of God's indignation, "and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," which refers to Jesus, "and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." And it says, here is the patience of the saints, indicating that there will be believers here on the earth at this time. And that is where there is great discussion in the body of Christ as to who these people are. And are they those that are the church that is still here during this time? And the church is so compromised, that's why after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, church is no longer mentioned. See, some people believe that the rapture is Revelation 4, verse 1, when it says, "I, John, was caught up in the Spirit when he was in the presence before God," and the word church is no longer mentioned. Or is the church so compromised in the last day that only saints are recognized? That the organized church and that people that so-called attend church, that they're almost just as lost as people out in the world. There's no Christianity. There's no life of Christ within them. There's no change. There's no intimacy with God. There's no union with God. There's no being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. There's no real love for the truth to have a life that's patterned after Jesus Christ himself. So that is still a discussion that will go on until Jesus comes for us. But it does say here that this is the patience of the saints. This is how the saints during that time stay consistent, to stay even keeled, to not be like a yo-yo going up and down, that this is how their steadfastness, this is how they keep their steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we took some time and we've already looked at this, but let me just go ahead and say they do this by keeping the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. So we find in various places in the Gospels, as it says in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "He who keeps my commandments, he who keeps my commandments and follows them are those whom the Father and Son dwell with." So there are teachings of the New Testament. There are teachings that we are to be ascribing to and truths that we're supposed to be experiencing and living. And once we embrace the truth, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 8. If you continue, if you stay with, remain with my word. So there needs to be a continuance, a staying with it. How many of you know that you can be taught something and you can read something from the Word of God, but it hasn't yet impacted you? The Word says Jesus said you have to stay with it. How long do you stay with it? See, a lot of people like to quote John 8:32 without 8:31. Most people have banners and they have signs and they'll put it on their web blogs. Can you please put up John 8:32? Oh, thank you for putting both of them up. A lot of us like to quote the last part, "and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In other words, the word truth is also the word reality, or God's word being made real to you personally, where you own it. It's as if God himself has spoken that word to you, and you have received it as God's word to your life, and it says the life of that word will come in, and whatever that word is, whatever that teaching is, you'll experience the liberty and freedom of that truth. In other words, your life will be transformed. Your life will be changed as a result of it. So it's just not enough to read God's word. It's just not enough to come and hear God's word. We have to stay with it until it speaks to us, it becomes real to us, it becomes part of us, and we are now the expression of that truth, and it shall make you free. Is that wonderful? Yeah. And so Jesus said that these are those who have kept his word and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, these people are going to go through, they're going to go through a lot of hell on earth. There's going to be a lot of persecution against the church, against these believers at that time that are remaining here on the earth. But it says that there's a steadfastness that they have. There's a faith, the very faith of Jesus himself, that they're able to stand because the word of God is alive within them, the spirit of God is alive within them, and no matter what anybody else says, they're going to side with the truth, they're going to stay with the word of God, and they're going to keep their faith strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can learn from these, from what's going to happen with them, and appropriate that to our life today to have a more vital, living, victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you have to get ready when it happens, you're not going to be ready. You won't be ready. And that's why God has messages at time like this to awaken the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take our time, and we will be looking at, in the next number of sessions, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And we have to realize that all 10 of them, the 5 wise and the 10 foolish, were virgins. And you have to recognize and understand that they were part of Christ. They had come to believe in Jesus Christ. But something happened along the way in their Christian walk, where 5 became foolish, but 5 remained strong, indicating to us not everyone who names the name of Jesus is going to go in and be with Jesus. But Jesus, he loves his church so much. He loves us all so much. He wanted everyone to know this truth. He wanted everyone to have an understanding. As Jesus once said, he goes, not all who say, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. And if when Jesus makes words like that, we shouldn't just kind of skim over it. We should realize that he is talking and ministering to those who say that he is their Savior and he is their Lord. And one other passage Jesus said, he goes, why do you even refer to me as Lord and don't do the things I say or the things I teach? Yeah. And so these are truths that we must all look at and allow the mirror of God's word to bring us to the place. It's called what? When we look into the mirror of God's word, it says you look into what? The perfect law of liberty. See, that's where it brings you. The truth of God's word brings it a reality into yourself, and it brings the freedom of that truth to be experienced and expressed through your life. Amen. Is that exciting? Yes. So we have to learn these things, and we have to comprehend these things. And it's for a now life in the Lord. So let's go over here to Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to hear this whole parable here, Matthew 25. If I said 24, I meant 25. And I want you to listen to all 13 of these verses, because I really believe what's taking place in the body of Christ today is a pre-midnight cry. In other words, there's a sounding of a trumpet. There's a sounding forth of the Holy Spirit through men and women of God that to wake up the sleeping church, to cause Christians to be once again taking their place in the body of Christ and being the body of Christ. Just not occupying a seat in a local assembly on Sunday, but when we walk out that door, we manifest the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 1, chapter 25, Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry, and some people refer to this as the midnight cry. A cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." See how they referred to him as Lord? But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you," now listen to this last part here, "I don't know you. I'm not intimately acquainted with you. I don't know you on the deepest relational and fellowship levels. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So this is all referring here to this very last verse here, verse 13. There's a time in which nobody knows when Jesus is going to return. When Jesus is going to return. Now, if we'll just back up here, I want to point something out here in verse 5. It says, "While the bridegroom was delayed, all slumbered and slept." Now, we know that all throughout the church age, from the very beginning of the church, from the resurrection of Jesus to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, there have been awakenings that have taken place all throughout the church age. You could say that they have been many midnight cries, because there have been groups of people that fall asleep and wake up and fall asleep and wake up. And so a lot of times in Scripture, when you have this one verse here, it says, "And when the bridegroom tarried," in other words, Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father. In the church age, when the Gospels were written and when Paul wrote his letters and Peter his and James his and Jude his, and the book of Revelation given, they all had an expectation of Jesus' any moment return. They all had an expectation of Jesus' any moment return. And even though 2,000 years have almost passed, 2,000 years won't be till 20, 30, 32, or 35. So almost 2,000 years have passed. There becomes a tendency at time to fall asleep. There comes a tendency. So a lot of times when you see a passage of Scripture like this, "When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept," this also refers to the passage of time. The passage of time. From the time that Jesus Christ was caught up to the right hand of the Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it talks about slumber or the passage of time until Jesus returns. But every generation was supposed to live as if Jesus was coming them. Every generation. Because do we not have a tendency to relax? Do we not have a tendency to get lazy? Do we not have a tendency at times, "Well, you know, I really should get in the Word today, but I didn't really have a good night's sleep last night, so I'll just skip it. I know I should probably talk to the Lord." And we have tendencies like that, and you have to realize those tendencies and stir yourself. And so God has people that He raises up, men and women throughout the centuries, to bring forth an awakening word to wake us from our slumber. That yes, a passage of time has occurred, but remember your former condition and where you're at right now. Are you more fervent for the things of the Lord, or have we waned off? Now let's just take one church for example. One church is the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, Paul comes to that church, and it's the longest church that he stays with. I believe it's in Acts chapter 20. He calls for the elders to come of the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him, and he is letting them know that he is no longer going to meet with them. He's going to be sailing off and eventually end up in Rome, and he's not going to be coming back their way. He said, "You know, I've been with you for 3 years. I've imparted everything that I need to impart to you. I've not shunned or avoided to declare to you the whole gospel or the whole counsel of God." And so he had a 3-year period with them. Then we even have a letter that Paul wrote to them, and we've referred to it as what? The letter to the Ephesians. And in that letter, Paul speaks of love, God's love, more than any other epistle or letter that he wrote. And isn't it amazing that that church is one of the 7 churches that Jesus addresses? Matter of fact, it's the first church that he addresses in the book of Revelation. What had happened to them? The apostle that spent the most time with them, the letter that we have such a wonderful letter and those two beautiful prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. We have all these references of love and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation just filling their lives. And chapter 6, that wonderful passage there concerning spiritual warfare and things, how husband-wife relationships and father-parent relationships. And he has all these wonderful things that he says in that letter. But yet we see something. What, maybe 60 years later, in Revelation, the first church that Jesus addresses, and what does he address them for? They left first love. All it had to do is become second. Something else becomes more important in our life. Something has a greater priority in our life. Something that we put before the Lord. And it's just it just can come by excuses at times. And so he admonishes them for leaving first love. So if it can happen at the beginning of the gospel, if it can happen with the church at Ephesus, then we know that it has been going on throughout all church history. And so we learn from it to make sure, and I believe that he says in, Ephesians chapter 5? He even says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and Jesus," or Christ, "will give you light." So even in his letter to the Ephesians, he was writing prophetically to the church at Ephesus because the sleeping already started. He wouldn't say awake if some hadn't gone to sleep. And he said, "Awake and Christ will give you light." And then in verse 15 or verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And there is something that we have to continually do. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's up to me to walk with the Holy Spirit. It's up to me to pray in the Holy Spirit. And it's up to me to commune with Jesus and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we see that something is transpiring and taking place here. And this is the part that I just wanted to cover today of this. We're going to go back and we're going to unpack it in the weeks to come. But there's something that God is doing in his church today. There's something that is happening. So let's go over to Luke chapter 12, and see what Luke, the beloved physician, has to say regarding this subject. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. I just want you to hear this one verse here, and hopefully I'll be able to break this down for you this morning. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now I want to couple that with verse 40. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Same type of phraseology that Matthew uses in the last verse, Matthew 25, verse 13, about not knowing when Jesus is coming. Now, some of you might say, "Well, I'll probably die before that." It's just not his second coming, but it's also your last breath coming. We want to be ready at last breath. As most of you know, two weekends ago, I went to Apopka. I got a call from my friend Kenny Niederreiter this week, thanking me for coming and doing the memorial service for his wife. His wife, Joanne, went to bed after a 12-hour nursing shift, 52 years old. She went to bed and never got up out of bed again. She just died in her sleep. And since I've known Kenny since the winter of 69 or January 1970, we were good friends in Puerto Rico. We grew up together, and we have kept in touch over all these years. He gave me a call, and he said, "I want you to come and do the memorial service." And I said, "I'd love to." He called me this week and said, "You know, those words that you spoke gave people a lot to think about, and they're calling me and telling me that they had never quite heard the message of Jesus Christ said that way." Because in a memorial service, we want to minister life. We want to minister what happens from our last breath, that we know that from our birth date to our death date, there's a little dash in between there. And you heard me say last week, I unpacked that dash of Joanne's life just a little bit. But I say the moment we breathe our last breath, life continues. And I say another line forms. At that death date, another line forms with an arrow on it, meaning eternity. Eternity. And I said, now let me unpack Joanne's eternity. And I began to unpack the truth of eternal life to all those gathered there. And like I told you, there was upwards of 200 people there just listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just pray and I just thank the Lord that it has come upon good-hearted soil. And God's going to cause others to cross these people's paths to water it, and God will bring the increase. Amen? But we, when given opportunities, we should not look at the frailty of ourselves, but look at the greatness of God. Go prepared in prayer and let Him use you to the capacity He can use you in. Amen? But when it says here, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Okay, as you know, that back in the times of Jesus, most everyone wore like a one-piece garment. And in order to keep it from flapping everywhere and tripping over it, Jesus is saying, make sure that you keep something tied there so you're not tripped up, so you don't fall and stumble, so you don't fall and hurt yourself. What does that mean? I mean, come on. How does that apply for us being ready for Jesus coming? That's why you have to be a student of the Word of God and begin looking at places where this is made reference to. You have to go to other places in Scripture where it speaks about someone who has girded something about their waist. It says to fasten and to secure. When you look up this word girded, your waist girded, to secure that which is loose, not allowing it just to blow in the wind. Wow. Isn't there a passage of Scripture about wind of doctrine? Strange teachings that come into the body of Christ, and you need to know what you believe and why you believe it and stand on that truth. So when somebody tries to bring in a twisted word, a not of God word, there's something you're grounded in, and you're just not going to be what? Drifting in the wind. The wind of doctrine. And so we know that it is speaking here, and as we're going to find out, it is speaking here of the Word of God, to be sure that you know the Word of God, you're a student of the Word of God, you're in the Word of God, and that Word of God is in you, changing your life. It says also to gird, so as not to trip upon, so as one can move swiftly and accurately and precisely in the direction they're going without fear of falling. Let's go to 1 Peter and see what he has to say about this word gird. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now Peter says here something about this word that we're supposed to apply to our lives. And in verse 13 he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. How's everybody's mind, thoughts, feelings, and emotion been this week? It says that we have the ability to bring every thought captive. In other words, we're able to take every thought that comes into us and compare it to what the Word of God says. Is it of God? Then wonderful. If it's not of God, then we have to find out what God's Word says to bring it subject to Christ. In other words, you're going to know the Word of God and the thoughts that come in. Let me just see if I can say something like this today. How many of you have ever experienced or you've ever prayed, God, change that person? But you're really not asking God to change that person for them. It's because they're bugging you. Okay? Now, the freedom that I have received in Jesus Christ, I don't have to ask God to change anybody, though I do change, ask for Him to change all of you. Not for my benefit, but for your benefit. Okay? So if I wake up in the morning and I'm getting ready to go to work and you're getting ready to go to work or you're getting ready to go out for your day, oh my God, here's another day and I'm going to have to face this boss, this coworker, this supervisor, whatever the person may be, and you're like not looking forward to it. Then that person is the one who has authority in your life and not the Word of God. You're taking your identity and how you're going to have your day viewed through those people and not your place and position that you occupy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have more say in your life than God's Word has within your life. Okay? If you're bothered by something that they're doing, take a moment, take stock of it and say, why is that bothering me, God? Because I know I'm accepted by you. I know you, the one, have made me holy and righteous in your sight. I've received the gift of eternal life and the gift of righteousness. Could it be that the agitation that they're causing is to bring something to your remembrance that God wants to deal in you, and once it's dealt with, it doesn't matter how they act because you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ now? I don't seek acceptance from people, though in the beginning of my life and in the beginning of my Christian walk, I sought acceptance because I got my value from other people's acceptance. But when I found out what the Word of God has to say in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted me. God has welcomed me. God calls me His own, so I don't really care what anybody thinks about me because I'm accepted by God. You get free from what other people think about you or being a man pleaser because you're wanting to hear good job. You're wanting to hear. We live in such a merit-driven society that we're always wanting the merit from other people when you've been already merited, or God's already given you His grace. He's already given you His favor. He's already given you His acceptance. He's already given you a place in His presence. I don't seek love. I know I'm in the Beloved. And when you know that you're loved of God, whether people love me or don't love me, I'm okay. You might say, well, that's kind of boastful. No, it's a place of security that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants every one of you to be in that place of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I'm able to gird up my mind, because when something comes at me, when a thought comes at me or words come at me, and they hit me, oh, you're one of those religious nuts. Yeah, sometimes even a little bit cracked. It just doesn't affect. Or when I'm out sharing the gospel with someone and says, oh, why don't you just go to hell? I can't. Jesus redeemed me. I'm saved. I can't follow what you're asking me to do. You don't get upset. If a person can say something to you and get you upset so that you begin reacting to what they're saying, there is a place of security that you have not yet experienced in Jesus Christ. And you have to learn to gird up the loins of that thought and that thinking with what the truth of God's Word has to say, and let that become your identity. Let Jesus become your identity. And then you live from that place. You're going to find it so liberating, so freeing. It is actually such a wonderful, liberating place to be. And so God wants us to know what His Word has to say so we can get a hold of wayward thoughts and feelings and emotions. And live from a place of security, truth, and reality in Jesus Christ. And so many of the church have not grasped some of these truths. And that's why so much that goes on in the world, and so much that goes on in your head, and so much that goes on in circumstances and situations, they are what move you instead of the reality of God's Word as a living truth in you moves you. And God's changing that. God is changing that. And that's why we need to hear the Word of God in purity and in truth. That even Paul says here, if we drop down here to Peter says here in verse 15. Now listen to this statement here. But as He who called you is holy. This is absolutely mind-blowing, the last part of this verse. And you also be holy in all your conduct, or all your behavior, and all your relations. He's just like, as God is holy, Peter is saying here that I can be the same way in the affairs and in my conversations with people, that when someone's talking smut or saying a stupid joke, I don't have to enter into it. I can excuse myself as I have done who knows how many times in the past. Most of you know some of my background. I worked with the hardest and some of the most nasty people. When you work in a certain automotive industry and a certain aspect of it, those guys in there, they're just talking trash all day long. Even when I was in the management, when I was working management. Don't think just because a person comes to work in slacks or in a nice suit, and whether they're a white-collar worker or a blue-collar worker, unredeemed people are unredeemed. Oh, yeah. And they talk trash no matter what the level of society is. But I don't have to enter into their trash. I don't have to be a partaker of their trash. And they know that I'm not. And they know that you should be a person. You don't sit there and just casually like, no. That's not pleasing to God. It says that we're able to be holy, or we're able to be set apart unto God in every aspect of our behavior, our thinking, our emotions, our feelings, and our speech, and the display of them. Now, see, that's a truth for all of you to embrace. You embrace that truth because the Word of God says, since you've been born again, you've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things, all that which is not of God, has been crucified in Christ. Now, there may be a remembrance of something, there may be something coming to your mind, but the reality is you have the very life and nature of Jesus Christ within you. That is what you're supposed to be leaning on. That is the truth that you're supposed to be living from, because he makes all things new. He makes all things new. So can we live holy? Yes. The answer is yes. And you have to have an embracing of that yes. You can't look at that and say, fat chance. You can't look at that. It's impossible. God is not going to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon Peter and write something that would just tease you. He writes something so that your spirit person, the regenerate person, the born-again person, the new creation in Christ, he goes, yes! Even if 10 minutes from now you fail. You confess it before the Lord, yes! And you could say, Pastor, that could become wearisome at times. Yes, it does at times. But it's all worth it. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So here he goes back and takes an old passage of Scripture, Old Testament passage of Scripture from Leviticus, and brings in the New Testament reality that it can all be done in Jesus Christ. It's all done in Jesus. Because the same way we got saved is the same way we remain saved in and grow in our walk with God. What do you mean, Pastor? You said that this girding of the loins has to do with the Word of God. Drop down to verse 22. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. I love that. Because once again, that word truth is spoken of. In obeying the truth. He didn't say obeying the Word, but we go back to that one verse I told you, John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to continue in my word, stay with it, remain with it, and you are my disciples of the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Peter says here, we obey the truth, the word of God that you have stayed with, the word of God that you choose to remain in, the word of God that you read, and you begin personalizing the word. When you read the word of God, personalize it. If it says, in like let me just, a passage, okay, put up Romans 8:31. Let's just look at this real quick. It's so important to personalize the Word of God so you can own it. And after you stay with it long enough, you stay with it, then it becomes, like I said, truth to you. And that one of the definitions of the word truth is reality, or it becomes real to you. You possess it. You own it. It's yours. What can we say to these things? And you read all the wonderful things above what was said there. And it gets us to a place, if God be for us, who can be against us? When was the last time you said, God's for me? Everything that Jesus Christ did, he did for me. He did for my benefit. He did to redeem me and every aspect of my life, every aspect of my thinking, every aspect of my feelings and emotions. No matter what transpired in the past, there's healing in Jesus Christ. Whether you did it to somebody or somebody did it to you, there's healing. Because one of the very first things when Jesus started his ministry, and he said the Holy Spirit came upon him to preach the gospel to the poor, what's the very first thing it says that Jesus does? He heals brokenheartedness. He heals broken hearts. How many of you in your lifetime have had your heart broken or crushed? Or maybe you were the breaker of someone's heart. As an email that I received from a girl that I was dating in high school, I broke that girl's heart. I promised her everything under the sun, knowing full well that I wasn't going to accomplish any of it. And when I joined the military and went to boot camp, that's basically the last time I saw her. She contacted me about 6 years ago. I showed Christine the email. And she said, I am so glad that you're a Christian now. I'm so glad that I even hear that you're a pastor. I just want to let you know that everything you promised and said to me, God has also healed my heart in Jesus Christ. And you know what she was most thankful for? That I'm not hurting anybody else. So he healed her heart and he healed my heart not to break hearts. So we all can receive healing from from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is really nice to know after that that her and her husband are just off serving the Lord. And it's just absolutely beautiful what God can do. Amen? And verse 23 here of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "And having been born again, not of corruptible seed." In other words, when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to, it's pure, it's undefiled, it's holy, it's lovely. It's actually the very presence of God and Jesus himself coming to us. But the word of God is in, being born again of incorruptible seed through what? The word of God, which lives and abides forever. Lives and abides forever. So we have a reality here that this Luke chapter 12, this 1 Peter chapter 1, girding up the loins of our mind. So how do we get control? How do some of these thoughts that come into our thinking, how are they able to be renewed? How are we able to overcome them? The same way that the gospel of Jesus Christ came to you. You heard the gospel of your salvation. And at some point in your life, it became real to you. You bowed the knee to Jesus, or you what believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And it's the same way he does for every other area of our life, because he's continuing to save us. His ministry continues on this day. So there's truth that he wants you to get, word of God that he wants you to get, to go on transforming you or saving you in every aspect of your life. That's how the mind is girded up and those things become subservient or subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now this continues on. This continues on. I've been walking with the Lord. I got saved in the spring of 1977. I think I'm more fired up today than I was then. I'm so much more hungry for the truth and becoming one with the Lord Jesus Christ since then. And I hope that each and every one of you are growing like that. That you're not passive. That you're just not sitting there, you know, sucking an egg on Sunday. You know, but there's something vital, something happening. You come in with an expectation. If it's just one word, one song, I am going to receive of the Lord, and I'm also going to be used of the Lord to love others. Receive and be used, receive and be used. Well, how can I be used of the church here on Sunday? Get off from your rear end and go out and hug somebody. Talk to somebody. I mean, we are told during praise and worship to say hi. So before you leave today and over at that fellowship next door, do some of this then. Okay? Sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zones. If you can't love those that you're with, how are you going to go out and talk to somebody on the street? Huh? Sometimes it's a little bit easier because everybody here knows you and those people don't know you out there and you'll probably never see them again. No, you get to see them a whole lot more than you think. I remember when I first came here, and I said one time to Pastor Bill, I said, "I don't feel too much love in this church." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. There's not too many people coming up and saying hi to me because I'm new." Now, back then, I had a big, dark-colored beard. I believe Elnora prayed it off. I don't think she's praying this one off. It's only a month old. I remember Elnora coming up to me one time when I was just out of the Coast Guard one year, so I kept my beard. And she goes, you know what they say about people who grow a beard? I go, "What's that?" "They're usually hiding from something." Oh, you know, after I shaved it off, Pastor Bill came up to me and he goes, "Boy, that's a strong chin you have. You know how many times I went in the mirror and looked?" But I wasn't feeling any love. And I'm sitting there in my seat. And everybody, you know, go out and love one another. I'm waiting for people to come up and hug me. And you know what Pastor said? He says, "Get out of your seat and start hugging and loving other people, and it will start coming back to you." Oh. I was a Baptist. Alan, come here. And as a Baptist, this is what you're taught, even with men, especially with women. My three and your three, 6 feet between you. This is what you're taught, you know. Six, I mean, then all of a sudden, you know, people are going like this, and I'm going, "Yes, yes, 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 yes." Oh my gosh! Any of you ever start doing that? At first, you're just kind of because it's so uncomfortable. If you haven't come from a lifestyle of that or strangers, you like the distance. you know. And now, there's still some of you that are overcoming it. I'm not looking at anybody. I won't look at you right now. But there's some of you that are still working on that. Okay? Praise the Lord. Your lamp's burning. In Luke 11, 35, and it said it says to gird up your loins and your lamp's burning with light. Lamp's burning. So it's just not the Word of God that comes into us. It's not just the Word of God that transforms us. But the Word of God so gets into us and so transforms us that our lives are a light to those who don't have that, in the church and out of the church. Because there are truths and promises and teachings that you are grasping where others in the body of Christ, maybe somebody sitting next to you, maybe even a spouse, that haven't quite got it yet, but you're manifesting that truth and they want what you have, and you start shining or sharing that truth that you have received with them. Lights burning, lights shining. You're a lamp. Jesus said, what good's a lamp if you stick a bushel under it? What good is your change if I just, you know, I mean, let's say I'm a candle here right now and you put a gunny sack over me. What good is that? He said, get yourself on a hill and shine, baby. You know, he said, get out there and shine. Look for opportunities to share the things that have transpired in your life, to share the things that Jesus has come and changed. Don't keep it to yourself. The covering of it is keeping it to yourself. What's the Lord done in your life? Well, not a whole lot. And there's things that's happening and things, but we don't think what we have to say is valuable, because maybe at some point in time in your life, what you said wasn't valued by others, or shut up and keep quiet. Or when you did try to say something, no, be quiet, that's not what I'm talking about. So many people need to get set free of a spirit of rejection, because they've been rejected so much and told to shut up so much, and they just don't think what they have to say holds any validity. That's not true in Jesus Christ. And you have to realize that we have all been given a voice, and any transforming life of what Jesus has done in you, somebody else needs to know about. Be burning or shining with that truth that you yourself have received. It could just be a simple revelation. It could just be a simple truth that God has spoken to you. I tell you what, at times, after you've been in the Lord for any length of time, we have to be careful, those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long period of time, not to put out the burning flax. Or remember, Jesus said that he didn't even put out a smoking flax. In other words, the smallest ember of truth that has come into a person's life, he was not going to put it out. Actually, he'd blow on it. Yeah. When you put oxygen to it, any of you gone camping, the fire's getting ready to go out, and you put some more logs on, it's not doing anything, but the moment you take a great big breath of oxygen and boom, I mean, those embers just come to life. That's what Jesus does. The smallest little bit of truth, he comes and breathes on you. He's like, oh, that is just so wonderful. But we have to be careful, those of us that have been Christians a long period of time, and someone comes up and, oh, guess what? I just found out I'm a new creation. That all my old garbage Jesus took on the cross, and he made me new. I learned that 30 years ago. What took you so long? We have to be careful we don't squash it. We have to be careful that we don't somehow put ourselves up as, really now? How long you've been walking with Jesus? You just got that? Be careful. Be careful, because we can do it. It may not be just as brash as I'm saying, but somebody could be sharing something with you. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? And we're not even listening. We're not even paying attention. God wants us to pay attention in such a way that when they share that with us, there's life that is breathing on them. Yeah. Oh my gosh, really? That is absolutely wonderful. Tell me some more. Yeah. Breathing on them, encouraging them, building them up in the smallest revelation that may seem so insignificant to you, but remember when it first became real to you. Remember when that truth first landed with inside your heart and the joy that it brought to you. That's the joy that they have. Don't be a cold, damp rag and throw, you know, over on it. Rejoice with them. Get stoked with them. Amen? As he wants us to be a lamp burning. But also, we also have to realize that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so it's also referring to us shining the truth of the gospel, being an expression of that gospel, being a living truth, not just a repeater, but your life is so changed and transformed, it gives you the platform where other people want to hear what you have to say. They don't know. Sometimes it looks like they don't care, but they see your life is different, and they want to hear. They really want to hear, even though that everything on the outside may be saying, shut up, you're a nut, I don't want to have it. No, they don't even keep it quiet on the inside. I've had people yell, spit, call me all different kinds of names. It doesn't bother me because I know what the truth does inside the heart. This is an earth suit, folks. This is an earth suit. If it gets dirty, I wash it. I hope you guys bathe. So if people spit at you or they want to hit you or like the one lady who's beating on my chest about something that happened when a family member died, they took it out on me because I was the one who represented God to them. And I don't take it personal. But then at the same time, after they got done hitting me on the chest, there was the embrace of Jesus Christ that his love just went inside their heart. And so we have to realize that things are going to happen to us while in this flesh. The Word of God calls it persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus is going to experience some kind of persecution. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. They're just not going to like it. But you have to be okay with that. Because there was a time when you probably didn't like it. Maybe some of you weren't as nasty as other people get, but there was a time when you just didn't want to hear what anybody had to say about the things of the Spirit or the things of God. But now you do. You were once like that one, now you're not. So have a little bit more compassion when people aren't readily receiving. Amen? Sometimes when somebody gets angry, they get upset. Sometimes we just want to cut them off. Oh, you're just going to hell anyway. You know, there was an evangelism book that I read many years ago, and it really helped me share my faith when I was young in the Lord. It was called... Sharing Jesus was part of the title. And these people were out in California, that's where I'm from, and they were out on the beach sharing the gospel with people, and the one group of people that went out first was not part of the second group, and they were taught like a Romans road, they were taught to share this method, and they went out and did that method, and they did it faithfully. But one of the people on the beach, there was like this biker gang that was hanging out there on the beach. And so this one lady went up and talked to this guy that was in a biker gang and began sharing him the Romans road. And he actually told her what she could do with those scriptures. My, you're just a no good, filthy, dirty biker. You're going to hell. Just because he rejected those words. Well, the other guy from the second group that had gone out had heard what she said. And went up to that same biker and said, you know, that was really wrong of my sister to go ahead and say that, what she was trying to communicate with you. And he began sharing the gospel, especially a John 3:16 gospel about God so loving the world, you and everyone in it. That God so loved the world, you and everyone in it, that he gave his only begotten son. And he started relaying the great love that God had for them and how it was demonstrated. It was demonstrated in Jesus to the point of him taking everyone's sin upon himself on the cross, dying on behalf of everyone, for everyone, and resurrecting the third day. And he goes, well, why didn't that lady just tell me that? His whole countenance and whole demeanor changed. But because he retaliated, she retaliated because she took her value from what he was saying and not being secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. We have to be secure. You have to be secure in him. We live and move and have the very expression of our life through him. And for those of you who are still so moved by what other people say and do, and you take it so personal, it's really against Jesus. You're just the vessel. And if there's still some healings of your life that need to take place, and God will allow certain circumstances to be brought to the surface so you can get healed of them, so you don't have to be reactionatory like that one woman was. And you can just go out there and share or speak with someone in complete total freedom, no matter the reaction or the response that they have. Whether they're happy, whether they smile, whether whatever it is that comes out of their mouth, you're still okay. because you're okay with God. You have the righteousness of God as a gift given to you at salvation. I have received the gift of righteousness. So how can what you say make me unrighteous unless I allow it to? How many of you may have a viewpoint?
Well, I don't like hanging around people that don't know Jesus. I don't want to get what they have.
Well, that talks to me about a pretty weak salvation, doesn't it? Talks to me about a pretty weak Jesus. How about this? I don't mind hanging around with whoever I'm hanging around with because what I got's greater than what they got, and what I got's going to get on them. Amen? Hallelujah. You got to start looking at the world in which you live biblically. We are light. And people that don't know Jesus in darkness, we shine, and the light shines in on them. And that's what it's talking about in Luke 35. Your lamp's burning. A life filled with the Word, a life living the truth, a life that is conforming to the very image of Jesus himself, being a very expression. Your life becomes a very expression of the love of God. And you're saying, like, is that possible? Yes, it is. I'm not all the way there yet, but guess what? I'm head in. I'm all the way forward. I've jumped off the high dive. I don't even know if there's water in the bottom of the pool, but I'm off. Amen. God's going to have to fill it if there isn't anything there because I'm all the way in for Jesus. How about you? Amen. And I may look pretty fanatical at times, but that's okay. Amen. Okay? I'd rather be hot than what? Lukewarm or cold? Okay. For those of you that can't say amen, God help you. Remember in that parable of the virgins, Jesus, when they came back and, Lord, it's us, open the door. And the comment that Jesus made, I don't know you. Christianity is a whole lot more than coming to church and reading your Bible. Christianity, we have come back into a relationship with God that needs to develop into a fellowship with God. I expect when I open my Bible for God to speak. I expect when I'm in prayer to get answers. I expect when I'm standing up here right now and I'm looking at my notes and everybody thinks I'm looking for something, I'm really praying to God, where do you want to go next? For him to show me. You know, sometimes we just stand up there, we look all educated and smart. I just think it's so cool. I really do. Because God is so good and he always comes through. And you know what? When the pause is so protracted, you know what? I get to be one of the people that edit the video. Snip, snip, put it together. Oh, Lord God. Isn't it wonderful? God is so good. But what did Jesus say eternal life was? John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Can you please put that up, Michelle? And it's a wonderful word, and it's a wonderful word, no. The same word, no, is spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 also. And this word, no, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now remember, in the verse 1, Jesus is praying a prayer to the Father. So it's a prayer to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. No. A lot of you know me, and you know about me. But when you get to spend time with me, you get to really know who I am. You get to know me on a very personal level. Many believers are impersonal in their walk with God. They can quote what Scripture says, but there isn't any revelation coming to them. There isn't any leading or guiding of the Holy Spirit within their lives. This word know is to learn about, to actually become acquainted with. To learn about, to become acquainted with. To come to know, understand, so that you can perceive God when his presence is there. To perceive, to become aware of who God is and aware of his presence, and to be able to discern him when something else is trying to grab hold of your attention. In other words, sometimes people call it a check in the spirit. When a situation isn't right or there's a situation is coming up, how many of you know that God wants his people to be prophetic? Let me explain that. He wants his people to be prophetic. The word prophetic, or the word prophecy, as in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says we're to pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, or covet spiritual gifts, and especially that we may prophesy. You know, sometimes we have so inflated certain words and we've put it in such a high category
that we only think there are certain anointed people that can do that.
Well, yeah, there is an office that's called a prophet that people are anointed to. But he's talking here, he's writing to the church at Corinth, a very carnal church, a very worldly church. Okay? Some are growing, some aren't growing. Some even said that the resurrection had passed. Some didn't even believe in it. If you take your time to read the whole book, you got this whole mixture, and he's saying for all of you to follow love. He's saying to covet and go after spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Know the divine life. Know the divine inspiration of God when he's present, and learn to follow that inspiration. It could be something for your life now or something that's coming. See, it's supposed to operate in our life all the time. It's a knowing that you get about circumstances, situations, people. You know, there's times I'm talking to people on the street or I'm having lunch with somebody, and I've got to share this with you. And I just start sharing a certain aspect of my life or a certain aspect of truth. I was just thinking about that. See, we operate in the prophetic without even realizing at time we operate in it. When you start hearing people like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's God. And you don't even realize the connection that's going on. He is now using or speaking through you. So you need to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Let's go. Let's continue. Get excited about some of these things. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Christianity's not a drag. Yeah, amen, for sure.
So be it.
So it also means in the Jewish term, now this is a Jewish idiom or an expression that Jewish people used when they refer to a man and a woman coming together in intimacy. This word know is a figurative expression when a man come together in the highest human experience of pleasure that two people can have coming together. That's about as far as I'm going to go with that definition. Okay? It means intimacy, and so in this term here, it speaks about becoming intimate or one with God, so acquainted with God on the deepest levels, which bring to you such great expressions of love and joy. And Jesus saying these people did not cultivate that. They did not cultivate that. They came to know him in one aspect, but never built on the relationship to fellowship and to know God on the deepest levels that he has for us, because they weren't told they could pursue him and know him in such a way. 1 John 1:3, John, one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ, said, this is truly our fellowship. Can you please put that up, Michelle? I think this is where I'm going to probably end today. That which we have seen, now he's going back to the earthly walk, the disciples with Jesus, and he says, which we have seen, go back one verse. Let me see if I need to go back a verse. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and have bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. Jesus walking in human flesh on the earth, Jesus was manifested to us. That which we have seen and that which we have heard, we declare to you. He says, we can sit down and talk to you all about all the wonderful times that we had with Jesus, walking by the shores of Galilee, going inside and seeing all these wonderful miracles and things that Jesus was doing. We just have so much to talk with you about. But he says there's another place that we can have almost a better life with Jesus than he had at that one time. Because he goes on to say, what does he go on to say? And truly our fellowship, when? Now. Now. It has changed. And that can change for you. And truly our fellowship, and this is the Greek word koinonia. This is the Greek word where people come and break bread and you're having dinner with somebody and you know you're just starting to share openly one with another about each other's life and you're getting to know stuff about a person that you didn't know before and you're like, oh my gosh, I just didn't know you were that kind of person. It was just so nice to spend this time with you. It's not a one-way conversation that we have with God. It's two-way and he's speaking all the time. He first does it to you to get you trained in the Word of God. But what about everyday circumstances and situations with your life? He's wanting to lead, guide, and direct. in every aspect of your life. And it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Even in our assembly here right now, the presence of God is here. Because the Word of God I know to be the truth, He said, when there's at least two or three gathered, He goes, my presence is there. I am there. We had an expression. There was a manifestation of Jesus' prayer in the intercessory prayer time today. There was a wonderful anointing that was there. His anointing is here right now. And so He wants us to know Him in the truth. He wants us to know Him in the Word until that Word becomes a living reality to us. He wants us to know Him on the most intimate level that we can develop and are to continue developing in Him so that our lives will shine. Because everybody that doesn't know Jesus is in darkness. And they need to see the light of truth that you yourself are experiencing. And when you live a life like this, you'll never be a foolish virgin. You won't miss what God has for your life. Because there's a sound going out to the church of Jesus Christ in this day that He's once again getting the attention of the church before that final call. Because when that final call is made, it's permanent. Everybody's locked. There's no change afterwards. And that's the message that Jesus was saying. Don't mess with this. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then develop your life in Him. Open up that Bible. Begin to say, oh God, just continue to show yourself to me. Speak to me through the words and the pages of this wonderful, glorious book. This is your love letter to me. Show me more about yourself. Introduce me to other aspects of yourself that I don't know. And then you're going to find that you're going to welcome that book. You're going to want to get into it. And there's things that you're going to know from it. It's going to become real to you so that the truth inside the Bible becomes a living reality when you live life. It's just going to be there. There's some aspect or attribute about God. Maybe Jehovah Jireh. Maybe the Lord your provider. Maybe Jehovah Shalom. Understanding what God's peace is. And to not just say, oh yeah, I know Jehovah Shalom because the Word of God says He's Shalom. But do you experience the peace of God? Do you have the peace of God? Have you allowed yourself, as Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not like the world gets their peace. That's not what I give to you. Mine's different. It's a state of being. And so I have the peace of God and I guard the peace of God. I don't allow it to be taken from me. And I've got to stop at times. Okay, wait a second. What's going on here right now that I'm starting to get upset about and allowing my peace to be disturbed? And I take count of it because I don't want to miss anything that I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I just stop and take count of it. And the Lord shows me, oh, okay, yeah, okay. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for showing me that. And I make a correction. I walk on with Him. And so we have to look at this parable. We need to look at it. We need to look a little bit more in depth at it. But also, the other side of it, what does it mean and what does it look like? We talked a little bit about it today, but to be a wise virgin and how we can begin expressing and having more of that type of a life within us. I don't just want to focus on the foolish ones that don't make it in, but those who do go in, what does that look like? What does real life Christianity look like? And live from there. Father God, I want to thank You for this morning. I want to thank You for some of these things that have been spoken here, that You have ministered to people's hearts and ministered to their lives, and that maybe something has cultivated with inside the heart. Definitely, we don't want to be foolish virgins, Lord. And what that means to be wise, what that means to go back to Matthew chapter 7 and talking about those who were wise and how they built the house and those who were foolish, what kind of house they built. Oh, there's a key right there, Lord. And so Your Word talks about, it gives these examples of wise and foolish, even throughout the book of Proverbs, Lord God. And we start seeing what this spiritual person is, what this spiritually made alive person that we have become in Jesus Christ, and how that works and how that functions, Lord God, and how to have a life walk with You as Enoch did, and that there'll come a time where we will be no more. Why? Because we'll be with You. And it's such a wonderful place of freedom that You have for us, Lord God. It's such a beautiful life that we have here that You want us to live and experience. It's going to have its difficult days and difficulties. We're not saying it's just going to be an easy road, but we're saying that Jesus already walked it, and He walks with us now by the Holy Spirit and will see us through it. And so we thank You, Lord God, that we will develop a closer walk with You purposefully. And so I ask, Lord God, in the days and weeks to come when I share about this, to unpack it, to reveal these truths to the individual hearts, that they may grasp it. I pray that everyone here today was able to grasp a truth, Lord God, a gem, even if it was just a quick facet sparkle, like, wow. And then to go back and think on that, to go back into the Word of God and search that matter out, Lord, until they own it and become what it says, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Jesus.